That young man's name is Walker, but we call him Runner. Hey, good morning again. We're in a series that we've titled Church, and we're looking at primarily at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 42, and looking at the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ and what took place then. And beginning at verse 42, there's just an interesting indictment, or actually beautiful expression of what the church was like then. And we're using that to hopefully affirm ourselves in some ways God is using us similarly, or that we're following God in the way that we should together. And then also really realizing that we've got more to do, and God's probably calling us to continue to make Him known, especially in our community. So we've been looking at that passage, and the last couple of weeks we've really sort of camped on chapter 2, verse 42. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, and to prayer, and there were no needy people among them. It goes on to talk more about the church. What I want to do today is back up and look at two scenes that come in front of what took place in Acts chapter 2, and it's really the impetus for why the church can be described the way it is after having received the Holy Spirit. And it's the same way with us when God fills us and anoints us and sends us out for ministry. Hopefully the things that are said about the church in Acts chapter 2:42 are true of you and true of us. So there's really two poignant scenes that set the stage for what we want to talk about today. We've been asking questions. The first question was, are lives being changed? If the church is being the church, then lives are being changed. And we talked about the reality of how God has done such an amazing transformational work in us as individuals and even as a church. The second question we asked is truth being taught? They devoted themselves. They were continually in and around and looking at and listening to and following the apostles' teaching. And for us today, that's especially the New Testament. So our lives being changed, is truth being taught, is fellowship taking place. We talked about koinonia and the way that God puts us together in a partnership, that the Christian life was never intended to be lived alone. And then last week we asked, is the breaking of bread observed? And we took our time around the communion table to do that. Today the question is outreach effective? I guess the first question is outreach taking place through the church? And even further, is outreach effective? So I want to look at these two scenes real quick that look at what Jesus said that was going to make all this happen after the Holy Spirit came. And then we're very fortunate today to have Nate and Rochelle Dell with us, who are hailing from most recently the Kremlin area, but from Ecuador ultimately. So the first one is what we call the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus said this. It's pretty much thought that this was said 8 days after Jesus' resurrection. He's assembled with the disciples, and he gives them this commission. And then for 40 days, he's making himself known. He's appearing. And then at the end of that 40 days, we read what we're going to read next, and that's beginning at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's referring back to Luke. The book of Luke in our Bible. This is Luke speaking. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So after the 40 days, Jesus tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they're filled with the Holy Spirit. 10 days later, which is 50 days after the resurrection, which is the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples. What I want you to look at and think about this morning is that in the Great Commission, he says, "I want you to go into all the world." I don't want you. I'm commanding you to go into all the world. And here he says, after you're filled with the Spirit, you will be my witnesses, my martyrs, is the literal word there, in Jerusalem, right where they were, in Judea a little ways out, in Samaria a little farther out, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus gave a command for his people, his followers, his church, to be about the business of spreading the good news found in Jesus Christ, right where you are, and then branching out further and further. So today I want to talk about, quickly, our outreach. What are we doing locally? What are we doing regionally? What are we doing globally? First of all, our outreach locally, we're involved with Love Inc. of the Yampa Valley, the Hope Pregnancy Center of the Yampa Valley. Both of these organizations are meeting real needs in our community, but their goal is to partner with people, is to mentor people, is to love people, is to ultimately disciple people, and if they don't yet know Christ, that through connecting with them in their need and their situation, that they would come to faith. This is one of the ways that outreach is taking place through us in our community. Bear River Young Life, same thing. Our Awana program, approved workmen need not be ashamed, and we have 80 kids who come here every week, and we're telling them about Jesus, and kids are coming to faith, and every year we have a number of baptisms that take place from kids who come to faith in Awana. Our VBS or SBA, whatever you want to call it, our summer Bible adventure, when kids from the community come here and we tell them about Jesus and we point them to their need for a Savior. Project One, a very physical and tangible way that we serve our community. We do projects all over town. We take a Sunday off from doing what we're doing now. Instead of being a church service in our community, we're a church in service to the community. And the ultimate goal again there is to develop relationships, to help people, to serve them, and to be able to tell them why we're doing that. We're doing that because Jesus loves us and he's changed our lives, and we want that for you. And the last way that we're doing outreach locally is you. Wherever God has planted you, whatever sphere of influence you have, Peter's later in another passage, another sermon, going to say that God has determined where you live, when you live, so that people will find him, even though he's not far away. Regionally, we have Mount Elam Bible Camp, which is kind of in flux. It got stopped during COVID, and then the next year there was a fire, and we couldn't even get into the camp, and it's rebuilding in many ways. We're supporting YWAM, Youth with a Mission. We have Ben and Stephanie Briesmeister in Colorado Springs, and they're doing work there, but they're ultimately going to go to somewhere else in the world as well. T.J. Gilliam, who's going to be at Man Camp, has started a ministry called Every Man Forward. T.J. speaks at youth camps all over the country in the summer, and he's also started a men's ministry now where he's doing the same thing. Haven Ministry, it's a missionary who's really retired, Jim Churi. We supported him for years, he and his wife, Jim and Barb. And he's now retired, but he's in the Fort Collins area. And he goes on college campuses, and he'll just hold up a sign that stimulates thoughts, and he has interaction with people. It's really a unique ministry. Converge Rocky Mountain, especially in the work that they do in the Salt Lake City area. We helped start a couple of churches over there over the years, and we're currently involved with Neighborhood Church. But there's now seven churches, evangelical churches, in the Salt Lake City area. You know, it's the fastest growing area in the country, especially South Jordan, where Neighborhood Church is. And it's the least Christianized state in our union. 98% of people in Utah are not following Jesus Christ. They may be following a different Jesus, and they may be good and wholesome and have nice families, but they're lost. And so we've had an opportunity to be involved there. Challenge U Maine, Kevin Young, who grew up here in this church, he and his wife are on the University of Maine and sharing Christ there. And then regionally we have you. You can partner with any of these organizations I've mentioned. You can pray for them. You can give to them. You can go on a short-term mission to many of the places that we support, which is the next way that we're involved. Outreach globally. See, Jerusalem is our area here. Judea and Samaria is our regional area, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. We're involved in Madera, Mexico. We're involved with Mission of Hope, who go to Dominican Republic and Haiti. And pray for them. There were a school that was involved with Baptist Haiti Mission, another organization that we've been involved with for years. A compound that they own was overrun by terrorists. The cartel people who have taken over Haiti. 10 students were killed. And this rogue organization has commandeered the compound, and they now control it. Rift Valley Academy in Kenya. Kevin and Danielle Foster. Kevin grew up here as well. And they are the directors of the Rift Valley Academy. And this place, this school, is primarily for missionary kids to go and go to school and live while their parents are wherever they are in the world, especially in Africa. Avant Ministries, International Students, Inc. We have a friend in Greeley, Colorado, who has a ministry on the campus of the University of Northern Colorado. And they minister to people who come from foreign countries to get their doctoral work done at UNC, especially in the area of music. The University of Northern Colorado is known for its doctoral program in music. And so people, especially from Asia, come, and we've seen many people come to faith, and then they go back to their country. So it's a way of ministering to people from a foreign country right here, and then they go back to the country that they're from. Voice of the Martyrs, I don't see Ruth Ann Hendershot here. You can talk to her more about it. Ways of communicating with, ministering to, encouraging people who don't enjoy the freedom to talk about Jesus like we do. Spirit of Martyrdom is a similar organization, and Dave Witt, who used to be the Young Life Area Director in Steamboat, started that organization. They do a similar work to Voice of the Martyrs. New Tribes Mission, we still support Wayne and Louise Walgren, and they still have a connection to Brazil. And then Paraclete Mission Group. And that's Nate and Rochelle Dow. You guys can come on up if you would. Nate and Rochelle are doing a work in Ecuador, and it's just a really interesting story. They're going to tell more about it. But I want to end with our global impact actually is also you. Again, you can partner with these organizations, these missionaries, and these workers, and the works that they do around the world. You can give, you can pray. You can even do a short-term mission to encourage and learn more. Anyway, this is Nate and Rochelle Dell, and we just want to turn the time over to them now.
Good morning. Buenos dias. Alipunja. Waponi baneki. The church we normally go to on a Sunday morning is the Waurani Church, that meets right in Shell, Ecuador, where we live. And the name of the church is Wangongi Apaniki Onko, which means, more or less, the Creator God's visiting house or speaking house. So the house where God, the Creator, speaks to you or visits you. And I just really like that name because it's like filled with expectation that when you show up at church, that God's going to speak to you and that God's going to visit you there. And we're going to speak to you today and we're not God. But I hope that what we say encourages you and that you can hear God in it and that it brings testimony to what God's doing in Ecuador. So that's what we're going to do today. We've got a slide presentation that we're going to go through. We're going to try and talk with along with the pictures. We may have to ask them to pause every once in a while. I'm going to move over to this one so that we can look over our shoulder at try and stay on target with what we're doing. But yeah, let me give a little bit more intro. So Rochelle and I have been in missionaries for 20. We're in our 26th year of ministry now. Hard to believe, but thank you. I grew up in Kremlin, Colorado, but Rochelle grew up in one of the Huaurani villages in Ecuador, South America. So the Huaurani people are the people she grew up with, and that's who we still minister a lot with in Ecuador. And the Huaurani are kind of famous, if you will, for in 1956 there was five missionary men that went into the Huaurani and were speared by the Huaurani people. And through that story and through the connection, they heard about Jesus. And the amazing thing to them about Jesus was that Jesus' father sent him to die. And when Jesus died, he didn't want revenge for his death. God didn't want revenge. And that really set the Huaurani free to hear about Jesus, this man who didn't want revenge for the death of the people. And we've been working down there. We first went down there in 1999 and started working with the Huaurani back then. 3 years in, Rochelle got really sick, and we ended up having to come back to the States. And we remained in missions and in ministry, but we were back stateside. And then in 2019, we were able to come back. And as you can see, Rochelle was healed. Rochelle's doing well again, and we are back in Shell, Ecuador, and living and working down there with the Huaurani people. Thank you very much. Okay, yeah, so we'll go ahead and get started. This is a picture of the church building, and you can see the sign, Wangongi Apa Niki Onko. So that's, it's kind of a gazebo outside, and that's where we usually meet for church. Obviously, these pictures are when it's dark, but normally it's light out. But this is on the training center property where we usually live. So Ecuador is about the size of Colorado, and it has about 18 million people. It's made of the coastal areas, the Andes Mountains, and then the eastern jungles. And we live in Shell, where the red dot was, and that's about 10,000 people in population there at Shell. The Huaurani, which is the tribal group we work with, number only about 3,000 or 4,000 total of, and they live. The majority of them live in tiny villages spread throughout their territory, which is about 6,000 square miles. So if you imagine area a little bit bigger than Moffat County, is their territory, and they, as I said, Rochelle's family grew up with the Huaurani, and that's really our connection. She's one of the few outsiders that speak their language. And I'm learning, but I have a long ways to go to to really consider myself a Waorani speaker. But the Waorani church leaders invited Rochelle and I to come down. And I think that's one of the real keys to our ministry, is that the people themselves asked us to come. And we've been so fortunate to have their support and also have them kind of direct and focus the areas that we work. And it's really a benefit to us. So nowadays, the Waorani don't just live in the jungle villages. They're also coming out for education or for jobs or for other things to the edge of the jungle. And that's really where we live, is at the edge of the jungle in Shell. And we went down to collaborate with this training center that is giving courses and training in various vocational things, various skills. And about a year and a half in to our time with them, we ended up getting put in charge of the training center. And so Rochelle and I now are leading the whole training center. And the training center is called CENTA, which means Centro Entrenamiento Tribal de Amazonia, which is the tribal training center of the Amazon. And the purpose of CENTA, the purpose of this training center, is to provide a really a safe and supportive place for indigenous tribes to come and learn new skills and take home new abilities that change their lives. And so we do a lot of different things, but a lot of them are just really practical things. I've seen enough Carhartts and work boots out there to know that there's guys out there like me who, you know, use an arc welder or know how to stick things together with wood or know how to maintain your motors. And that's the kind of things we're doing for these guys to help their lives improve, to help understand the new technology. This is the training center from the top of the water tower. And what we're doing is we're trying to provide the courses and training in the things that the people want. And so the women as well are learning things like sewing and computers, basic accounting, things like that. We did a first aid class. We did a women's self-defense class. So those are the kinds of things that the training center is doing. And really the things that we're doing are providing this spot where the tribal people can build their own identity in a safe way, in their own language. And it's not just for the Waorani, and the training center is open to other tribes as well, and we're really growing in that and starting to expand and do more with other tribes and other groups as well.
The women requested a sewing course, and so over the summer, we had a sewing course, and it was taught and led by a 17-year-old gal from Crumling. Just to encourage you, it doesn't matter your experience level. It's just a willing heart, and it encouraged the women so much that they have now said, hey, when are we doing the next one? We want to learn how to make a dress this time. So we're looking at doing a second course with this gal. This is her right here. And this, our friend from Indonesia, Matt, is an ethnomusicologist. The Waorani youth requested a songwriting workshop. So Matt came and taught them how to write songs in their own Waorani style, which they did. And we ended up now, we have 12 new songs from the 25 participants that were there this summer. And every Sunday, we sing those songs. So it's been an encouragement to the church. The church started here in 2020 with a couple of folks who came to read scripture with us during the pandemic. And it has grown from these two gals to 60 to 80 people, depending on the Sunday morning. And we are blessed and grateful that we have a Waorani man, Manyiwa, who has stepped up into the leadership role. He is pastoring. He is leading the youth. I'm going to let you hear If you can maybe turn the sound on, let you hear a little bit of the singing. Maybe it won't work. As you can hear, it's very different than what we're used to here in the U.S. It's a really young church. We have about 25 kids under 10, about 20 teenagers, and a handful of adults, which has really been important because we have said, these guys are our future leaders. It doesn't matter how old they are. So the Lord is taking a lot of these youth. We now have youth teaching the Sunday school class. For all these little kids, the youth show up every Sunday and make hot water so that we have coffee and tea for everybody to have. Miniwa, our leader, is discipling these kids. Every Saturday they meet. Sometimes we have fun days, but he is really digging deep and saying to these kids, how do you make a godly decision? What do you do when your dad shows up and drunk and beats your mom? How do you live out your life each and every day with Jesus? And these kids are serious about the Lord. They're not messing around. So they have just been an incredible encouragement to us, but also a challenge because they really love the Lord. They really want to serve. We expect these guys to be the ones that take over and lead the training center someday. They are practicing that by helping us run and organize conferences for the little kids, for teenagers, and even for the adults. We had 200 Waorani come in December for a conference. They came from all over the territory. We housed them. We fed them there. I'm going to let you listen to this as well. This is their tradition. While the Waorani are the ones actually leading these conferences, we do have groups come, much like you guys, that are the support staff. So they're the ones washing dishes, helping us keep the bathrooms clean, loving on the little kids that are falling asleep, and helping us run games. It's been encouraging because it builds relationship between the Waorani. This is Glenn, a retired social worker. They now call him Grandpa Glenn. He's been there so many times. This is our conference that we had in December. I'm going to let you listen to Miniwa here.
Gora ate tomena menge kera ni kera do we punata ba nana kumena ponde toma tomena nenga akena teinuna.
He's describing the skit that the youth did and saying, this guy came and he grabbed a hold of sin and he couldn't let go of sin and nobody could help him except Jesus. It was just an amazing, amazing example of where they're at. So at following the conference, all these leaders sat down with us and said, wow, you gave us space. You gave us space to lead. You gave us space to be Waorani. We didn't just sit there and listen to somebody preach at us. We did the preaching. We got to share our hearts. We got to be Waorani. We fellowshipped. Now, we're going to go and we're going to reach our own people. So it really encouraged them in their identity. You're going to get to see they did a spear toss, and Nate joined in on the fun with that, as did our dog. In the midst of this, God is bringing leaders to us. Mateo is from another tribe, but he is a pastor, and he is helping us at Santa do administrative things as well as just keeping the grass cut. He has been an amazing servant leader. His wife Emma is from another tribe, so we now have three tribes represented at the training center. And we're super, super proud of Mateo. He just got his degree in social work. He's the first one in his family and only the fourth person in his entire tribe. And so we really see how the Lord will be using Mateo in the future, but we have to figure out a way to pay him. And so we are praying and looking for people to help us provide for his salary. You can see that he takes great joy in helping the youth. He's got three kids of his own. And he has been such an encouragement to us because his presence allows us to do some of the other things, other ministry things on the side that don't necessarily directly relate to the training center. One of the things that I spend a large majority of my time is doing advocacy, medical advocacy at the local hospital. And so I will translate between Waorani and Spanish, walk alongside the patients, help them understand what is happening, what to expect. And some of them, like this man, come to know Jesus for the first time and say, I want my family to know this guy. I'm going back and I'm starting a church. And so a lot of our church is populated by these patients who come to the Lord, and they bring their families with them. It has been not something that we planned on doing, but the Lord has used it, and it is growing our church, the church that is now becoming kind of a hub for the Waorani themselves. And so people who come here get encouraged and then go back to their villages and start other churches, which ties into what we see the future of the training center is for indigenous groups to come know Jesus and to find, hey, this is my identity. This is what the Lord made me to be, and I'm going to go and I'm going to practice this here at the training center. And then how does the Lord want me to use that for my tribe? How does the Lord want me to use that in my community?
I guess the question is now, what's God saying to you? Was it God's visiting house? I'm hoping that God's maybe speaking to some of you guys' hearts about coming. That maybe some of you guys could help us with a course someday. And if God's speaking to you about that, we'd love to talk to you about it. If God's got on your heart, you know, to support Mateo, to support the training center in some way, we'd love to talk to you about it. I was really encouraged to see how many ministries you guys are involved in here at this church. It's just amazing. It's very obvious that you guys have a missions heart and a missions focus, an outreach focus. And I think that's really something that God has built into this place. And my hope is that Ecuador isn't too far, that you guys, some of you guys could come down. I've been talking to Lynn about that for a long time. Maybe some of you guys could come down and join us. Maybe some of you guys would be willing to come down and help us at the training center. And I just appreciate you guys so much just supporting us, supporting the work that we're doing. And we are very, very grateful for your financial support and your prayer support. We're 26 years in, and we're not stopping. We're going to keep going as long as God asks us to do it. So thank you all very much.
So I don't want to assume that everybody knows the story about the tribe that they're involved with, and especially the original name that they were given. And could you talk a little bit about that, Rochelle?
Sure. The Waorani, originally known as the Alka Indians, we don't use that name anymore. It's very pejorative. It means savage. And so they call themselves Waorani, which means the people. They were contacted, as Nate said, in 1956 by five missionary men. Let's see if I can remember all the names. Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, who else? Jim Elliot, and one more. They're very well known. A lot of you probably have read books about those folks, especially folks from that generation. The younger generation doesn't know that story much, and it did change the face of missions back in that day.
What happened to them?
They were all speared and killed upon contact. The Waurani, they never heard the gospel from these guys, but it opened the door. And so after that, one of the sisters, Rachel Saint, and one of the wives, Elizabeth Elliott, felt called to go in and live with the Waurani, and that was when they first heard about Jesus. Rachel Saint lived with them for the rest of her life, and in the meantime, then Wycliffe went in and started the New Testament translation, which was finished in 1992. So the Waurani have scripture in their own language, which is what we use every Sunday.
And what years were your parents there and you?
My folks went down in 1973 when I was just learning to walk, and we stayed there until 1982. And then Nate and I went down in 1999, returned with our daughter Natalia. She was two at the time as well.
So I don't know if you caught all of this. That tribe had a culture of shame and retaliation. If you hurt somebody in my family, I would go hurt somebody in your family. If you killed someone close to me, I would kill you. And so here's how the gospel made sense to them, transformed them. The wife of one of the missionaries who was speared by their people came to live with them and love them instead of coming to kill them. And the ultimate act of grace and mercy and of that is that God, whose son was killed by mankind, chooses to forgive mankind and draw them to himself through that death. And so the gospel made sense to the Indians by the actions of the people who went down there. So anyway, we have the great privilege of supporting these guys and what they're doing, and we do have opportunity to go down there, and we'll talk more about that over the next few months and years. We're going to close, but let's go down to the floor down here, and I just want to invite anybody who wants to come up, and let's pray for these guys. They're going to be headed. When do you head back to Ecuador? So at the end of February, they're going to head back to Ecuador, and let's just pray for them and the work that they're doing, that God's called them to do. And if you want to join me in prayer, would you come on up right now? God, we thank you for the miraculous work you do around the world. We thank you for the work you're doing right here in us and through us. We thank you for calling Nate and Rochelle to be in Ecuador. And we just ask that you bless them and encourage them. Lord, and there's lots of problems, lots of difficulties, lots of struggles all along the way. So we ask that you'd minimize those and just carry them through when those kinds of things happen. Bless them, Lord, and give them travel mercies too. I pray in Jesus' name.
God, we just thank you for their life and what you have called them to do, Lord. And we pray that as they impact the Waurani, that they also are impacted, and that you would continue just to work through all their lives.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that they shared today of Rochelle's healing and the work you've done in their own lives in order to bring them to this work that you undoubtedly prepared for them ahead of time. Lord, we thank you for the paths that you opened up in your mercy and grace for these people to be reached with your word and your love, and we thank you for the part that Nate and Rochelle and their family have played in that. Lord, we continue to pray for discernment and wisdom for them as they continue to run this center and help these people and just shine your light and your love to them, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity to get to know them, to ask them questions, to hear their story, to hear the story of the people that you have placed them with. And we just pray that you would work in those of us that you may be calling to help them and help this particular people that are made in your image just as we are, Lord.
Father God, I praise you for your love and your mercy expressed through Nate and Rochelle, Lord, and I just want to express how thankful we are for the work that you have done across the globe to bring people of many tribes and many nations together, and we look forward to seeing our Waorani brothers and sisters one day in your kingdom.
Father God, again, we bless your name. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you do. God, I ask that you would fill Rochelle and Nate with your spirit fresh and anew for the work to which you've called them. We ask that you'd walk ahead of them into all that's next. And God, that you would so work in our hearts that we would participate with them in some way, prayer or financial giving or actually going, that you may be glorified and your kingdom may be built up. In Jesus' name. Amen.